But please have your Bibles open at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. I'm sure at some point everyone here has been on a bus or a train and you've got there and it's rush hour and you've had to stand up. Isn't that frustrating when you've paid for a ticket and you've got to stand up? Well, one of the things that you very quickly learn when you're standing on a bus or a train is that you've got to hold on tight to something, haven't you? It's all right when the bus is just going along and it's a steady speed, but then it might hit a pothole, or it might swerve around a corner, or suddenly slow down, and suddenly you go, whoa, and you lose your balance. And you can end up falling over yourself, which can be embarrassing. You could hurt yourself, or you could fall on someone else, which could be even worse. We've got to hold on tight. And this principle of hanging on to something tightly to keep our balance is very appropriate for our spiritual lives. As people, we are made body and we're made soul. We have a physical life and we have a spiritual life. And both of them are equally important. And we need to learn to look after our physical bodies and we need to learn to look after our spiritual bodies as well. So spiritually, we need to learn to keep our balance. And this is especially important for Christians because we're being buffeted by all sorts of pressures on every side. There's all sorts of different things being thrown at us, which are tempting us to just give up following Jesus or to not take Christ so seriously. And these pressures that we face, really, they can be broken down into three different categories. And the first kind of pressure we may find ourselves facing is persecution. Persecution because we are Christians. People not treating us particularly well because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this country, it's going to be along the lines of our family and our friends don't understand us anymore. And maybe they don't like us now that we're a new creation. We've changed from what we were before. And they just want us to go back to how we were, to get over this religious phase and get back to our usual self. And they just put pressure on people to stop going along to church and the like. And this can be a very hard persecution to resist. But of course, persecution in our society can come from other directions as well. That requirement for you to keep your faith personal in the workplace and having to deal with that person who was sitting at the table behind you in the canteen at work and they've overheard you answering someone's question about Jesus and they don't want you talking about Christ in the workplace, so they put in an official complaint. This sort of thing goes on. This sort of low-level persecution here in the UK. And that's one level of pressure that we face, one direction of pressure. Another one is that ongoing battle that we have with temptation. We know as Christians we're people who have been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. But there's something within us that just wants to go back and do those things that we now know are wrong. That temptation bubbles up, sometimes suddenly, sometimes unexpectedly. And all around us, there's all sorts of temptations, whether that's coming through the media, whether that's coming from friends and family, to do things that we know that Jesus does not want us to do. So we face pressure from temptation. And the third area where we face pressure is through false teaching. People coming into the church, and they decide to teach things which are different to what we find in the Bible. Now, when someone comes along and teaches something which is clearly very different, we notice that all the time. The problem is when people come along and teach things which are just slightly different, or they teach some things which are truth and they forget to teach a load of other stuff. And that's really hard to spot sometimes, because when someone says something from the front that's clearly wrong, it gets picked up. But when they forget to say something that's right, that's much harder to see. So we need to be on our guard. And over the years, false teachers have done incredible damage to God's people. And it's in response to false teaching that Paul has had to write this second letter to the Thessalonians. If you remember, at the start of this chapter, we were picking up that some people have come into that church and they've told these Christians that Christ has already returned. And they've got all confused about this. So in order to sort out this problem, Paul's had to set them straight. He's had to tell them exactly what's going to happen. But in doing this, he's reminded the Thessalonians about the trouble that's coming. He's had to teach them about the rebellion, where the world really turns away from God and it just goes from bad to worse. And he's had to talk about this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, who's going to try and destroy everything that's good and Christian within the world. So in dealing with the false teachers, he's had to tell them, be prepared for persecution. So at this point, they're probably feeling quite down and pretty battered. So Paul naturally now moves on to some encouragement, which is what we're picking up on this evening in verse 13 of the second chapter. And this encouragement, it comes in three sections. It comes in three parts. So between verses 13 and 14, we've got real thankfulness for who they are. And then secondly, in verse 15, at the heart of this passage, we've got clear instructions on how to stand firm. And then after that, Paul moves on to a very short and helpful prayer of blessing. So firstly, let's just see how Paul is thankful for these believers. And it reads, "But we always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what Paul's doing here is he's reminding them just where they started and how far they have come. And this is a really helpful thing for us to do. If you ever have to go on a long car journey, or you go on a nice long walk over the moors or something like that, it's always helpful when the going gets tough to remind yourself of just how far you've gone. If you're on a long drive and you've got one of these sat-navs and it tells you how many miles you've got left to go, there comes a point, doesn't there, when you know that you're over halfway and you know it's actually harder to go back than it is to go forward. And that can be really helpful on a journey, especially when you've got young children in the car and you say, we're actually closer now to where we're going, and it's it'd take a lot longer to go back. Reminding ourselves of where we've come from and how far we've traveled is always encouraging. And this is what Paul is doing in these two verses. He's taken the Thessalonians right back to the beginning. He's taken them back to the fact that God has chosen them as first fruits, what it says here in the NIV. But we've got a footnote there where it says, some manuscripts says, from the beginning, God has chosen you. And the better and stronger manuscripts, they say beginning, but the NIV has gone with first fruits because Paul talks a lot about first fruits. So that's why they've made that decision there. But Paul is taking them back to the beginning. He reminds them of how God has called them through the gospel message, how God has chosen them to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And this is that slightly controversial topic of the doctrine of election, a topic that a lot of people find it hard to understand, but it's something which is clearly taught in Scripture, and it is of great encouragement to the believer, especially the believer who is facing difficult times. It's encouraging because when we think that God has chosen us, that God has selected us, it reminds us that God, who knows everything about us, he knows our strengths, he knows our weaknesses, he knows those skeletons we've got in the closet and the things that we want to hide. He knows the good things that we're going to do and the bad things that we've done. He knew all of this before the creation of the world. And even with all of this knowledge, and when we think about ourselves, how we really are, we often hang our heads in shame. Even with all this knowledge, God has chosen to love each one of us and to select them and to call them. And this knowledge really gives the embattled saint the stability they need to keep on going, because that is what we are. Paul goes on to remind them about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Someone who is a Christian, every person who is a Christian, according to the pages of the Bible, you're described as a holy one. You're described as a saint. If you put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a saint. So saints aren't some special category of Christians. That's just the teachings of man and the invention of the medieval church. Every believer is a holy one. We're holy because the Holy Spirit comes and indwells each believer. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. If you trust in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And he does wonderful things. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes so that we can see the fact that we are people who have got this terrible problem with God, that we've done things that are awfully wrong and God is offended with us. And we realize that we're guilty and we realize that there's nothing that we can do in order to save ourselves. But then the Holy Spirit points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And suddenly we see that God has provided a way out for us. All we have to do is trust in what Jesus has done and we repent of our sins. We turn away from our old life and we start to follow him. And this is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we're clothed in his righteousness, in Christ's righteousness. And we're able to have that restored relationship with God. And then the Holy Spirit is there working within our lives to make us more like Jesus. This is what it says in Romans 8, verse 29, that we are people who will be made more like Jesus. We will be conformed to the image of the Son. So we are people who have been chosen by God. We are people who have been given by God the Father to Christ the Son to be his people. And we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And this idea that the Father is choosing people, we find throughout the pages of God's word. And one of the best examples of this is John 6, verses 39 to 40. And this reads, and this is Jesus talking, and this is the will of him who sent me, that's God the Father, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. God the Father gives the people who are going to be saved to Christ the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ will save all those who turn to him. And every person who turns to him will be saved, because only those people who are given to him by the Father will turn to him. So they're all going to be saved, each and every one of them. And the Holy Spirit will work in them so that they're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, made holy, fully sanctified. If you have put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you are someone that God has handpicked. You have been chosen and called to these blessings so that we might share in the glory of Christ. And here Paul is referring to the closeness between the believer and their Savior, that spiritual link that we share, so that where Christ is, somehow we are linked to him and we share in his glory. And this is picking up on those passages which talked about him being the head of the body and the main part of the vine, and we are the branches. We are linked to Christ and we will share in his glory. And we will be part of the glory of Christ. As we go on into eternity with him, each and every believer is a shining example of the love and grace of God that will cause the angels to worship. So the believers themselves, we are part of the glory of Christ and we are united to him and we share in his glory. If Christ has done all this for you, then he's not going to let you go when persecution and trouble and temptation comes along. So we need to remind ourselves of the wonderful things that he has done, and we need to keep our balance, which is what Paul encourages them to do now as we move to verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And here we have that encouragement to stand firm. And as we look at this, we think about what Christ has done. It's wonderful that we are standing on the firm rock, the solid ground of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who cannot be moved. He is the one who cannot be shaken. So we are on solid ground. This morning we opened the service with Psalm 40. And that psalm talked about how we were in the bog of sin. We were up to our necks in it. And we have been lifted out of that place, out of that swamp. And we've been given a firm place to stand. upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not be moved. So we have a solid foundation. So we are standing firmly upon him, and we are called to be a part of his family. We see there at the beginning of verse 15, Paul says, "So then, brothers," and he's picking up that we are part of the family of God. We are called into the church. We become part of this extended family, adopted into his family. And that means that we're able to support and encourage one another as well. If we were left all by ourselves out in this world, then we would struggle. It would be really difficult. But God has called us into his family so we can support and encourage one another and help each other keep our balance as well. So we've got solid ground beneath us and we've got people on each side propping us up. And that is really, really encouraging. And this is why we can keep our stability by hanging on to the teachings that have been passed on to us. Now, for these Thessalonian Christians, they'd met Paul face to face. They'd had lectures with him. They'd had questions and answer sessions, which would have been very interesting. And then they had a couple of letters which they would have cherished. And that sounds good. What we've got is better, because we have got all of the New Testament and the rest of Scripture. They would have had the Old Testament and the two letters to the Thessalonians. We've got all of the New Testament. So we have access to far more teaching than they had. And we need to be people who really know it so that we stand firm and hold fast. So when false teachers come and, you know, tempt us to go astray or try and lead us off in a different direction, we need to know God's word well enough so that we can identify when they say something wrong, and we need to be able to recognize when they're missing important things out. And the important things that are usually get left out in our society today is when people don't really talk about the cross. And they don't talk about the cross because they don't really understand what sin is. And they don't understand what sin is because they don't really understand who God is. And they don't believe in a place called hell. So they struggle with the cross. So when you're going along to a church and there may be really good teaching there week after week, but they never take it back to the cross, then alarm bells should start to be sounding and lights should be flashing. And maybe it's time to talk to the leadership of that church and find out exactly where they stand. Because if you're sitting there in the pew waiting for them to say something, they'll never say it. But you've got to ask when it feels like things are being missed out. And we do need to be on our guard. And the way that we're on our guard is by standing firm and holding fast to the teachings that we have received. When people let go of this teaching, it's like people who have fallen into a fast-flowing river and they've managed to hold on to a branch and they're there and they're stable and they could be rescued. But when they let go, they're just swept away. And this is what happens to churches and denominations that let go of the gospel, that don't talk about the cross. For a while, they seem to be okay, but then they go into terminal decline. And maybe they start adopting all sorts of things that they feel the world wants them to adopt so that they'll be popular again. But it never works like that. Because as God's people, the thing that makes us distinctive is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of what he's done as the only way to be made right with God the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And if we let go of that message, then we don't have a message of any relevance to the world whatsoever. So we need to be standing firm on these teachings. Well, with these thoughts in mind, the Apostle Paul now turns to prayer. He often does this. He goes through a doctrinal section and he gives the people a few instructions. And then he gets really excited and he just starts praying. And he puts in a written prayer. And we've got a short prayer here in verses 16 and 17. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." And this is a wonderfully encouraging prayer. And it's also quite a rare prayer, because it's one of the few points in Scripture where we see the Lord Jesus Christ being mentioned before God the Father. Usually it's the other way around. Usually we see God the Father and the Lord Jesus. But not in this case. It's that way around. And then the rest of the prayer, where we see, you know, who and other words like that, it's all in the singular. So we've got clear Trinitarian teaching here, that God the Father and God the Son are one and the same. And this is another distinctive Christian teaching. We believe in one God, but we also believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we can't fully understand, but it's something we see clearly revealed here in Scripture. And here we see both the Son and the Father being mentioned as absolute equals. And we've already had the Holy Spirit being mentioned earlier in this passage. Whenever God does anything, we see that all members of the Trinity work together. So when it comes to salvation, we see that God the Father is the one who has chosen people and he sent the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says he does the doing, to use a local phrase. He's the one who comes and he lives in this sinful world, and then he goes to the cross and he carries our sins and he pays the price for what we have done wrong. So that the God who is perfect justice, who has to punish every crime, is in that situation where people can be forgiven because the crime's already been punished, because the Lord Jesus has stood in their place as a substitute. So we see there how God the Father and God the Son work together in salvation. And then, of course, we've already mentioned how the Holy Spirit works in someone's life to open their eyes to their need of a Savior and applies that truth and applies the blessings to each and every believer. And then is that sanctifying presence within them, conforming them to the image of Christ. So we see all three members of the Trinity are there working together. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who has loved us. And just think how incredible that is. He has loved us. He knows everything about us. He even knows the things which are so bad we've forgotten about us. He knows all those things. And he loves us enough to send his Son to be our Savior, to die on that cross so that we could be forgiven. Isn't that encouraging, how much God loves us? And what have we done to deserve this? Nothing. It's all by his grace. And grace is receiving something which you do not deserve and you can never earn. And he's given us this eternal encouragement and this good hope, so that we should have our hearts encouraged. And it's so important that our hearts are encouraged. In Scripture, we see that the heart is the center of who we are. It's there within us, and it determines what we are like as a person. So if someone has got a good heart, we see good things flowing out of that heart. And if someone's got a bad heart, we see that being revealed in their actions. God works in our hearts to make our hearts like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when he talks about our hearts being encouraged, it's a holistic encouragement that's covering all of us, so that spiritually we're encouraged, and where we are spiritually flows out physically into who we are, how we talk, what we think about, how we behave, how we treat other people. All those things are going to be encouraged and they're going to be strengthened, so that in every good deed and word, all the things that we do, they're giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we apply these wonderful promises to our lives? Well, firstly, we're encouraged, aren't we, that God has chosen us. And that should really help us to lift up our heads under whatever trouble and persecution comes. He knows us so well, and he loves us just the same. It's wonderful that he is the one who has chosen us. And we also notice that people are saved through the gospel message. Verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel. And that's a reminder of the importance and the centrality of the gospel message. The gospel is God's chosen way of saving people. Even though the Holy Spirit is doing the work in the background, he works through the gospel message. And he gives us the job of sharing the gospel. So we've got to be people who are willing to go out there, and we need to be willing to talk to our friends about the gospel message, to share our testimony, how God has worked in our lives and how he has changed us. And we need to be people who keep on trying to share the gospel, because we know that the enemy doesn't like the gospel. Earlier in this chapter, we've talked about the rebellion. We've talked about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. And the way that lawlessness is going to increase on earth is when the gospel isn't known. So never be surprised when you see in the papers about street preachers getting in trouble for sharing the truth of God's word. And never be surprised when there are people out there who feel that parts of the Bible are no longer politically correct. The enemy is trying to stifle and smother the gospel message. And sadly, don't even be surprised when you come across people who are call themselves Christians. They may very well be Christians, but they don't feel it's right to share the gospel. They've just been taken in by the false teaching in the church or the lies of the world. When we look at scripture, we need to be people who are firm on the gospel message, and we need to be people who keep on proclaiming it over and over again. So, we're encouraged that God has chosen us, and we've got to keep on sharing the gospel. Secondly, we need to stand firm and hold fast to the teachings of God's word. And this is an area where we need to be really, need to have a soft heart. Because when it comes to God's word, there are things that we agree with, and there's things that we disagree with. And it's how you respond to a portion of God's word that challenges you, that reveals your attitude to the authority of Scripture. If something is there quite clear in Scripture, and you go, "Ooh, my life is different to that," it's down to you to bring your life into line with God's word, not just to ignore that section of Scripture. And that's how we show that we're standing firm on the teaching of God's word and holding fast to it. When we allow all of God's word to shape and fashion us in the likeness of Christ. So we need to be doing that. And that means we've got to know God's word well enough to apply it to our lives. And thirdly, we need to continually give thanks for God's grace. We have received so many rich privileges. We've had so many spiritual blessings, and we do not deserve any of them. Now, we think about the love that Christ has lavished upon us, the price that he has paid. When we think about having the Holy Spirit indwelling us and guiding us, when we think about being part of the family of God, a new creation surrounded by brothers and sisters on each side, standing firm upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're able to understand the truth of God's word, eternal mysteries that are hidden from those who do not have the Spirit of God. And we have this wonderful job of sharing the gospel, the only message that can rescue people from a lost eternity in hell. Isn't it wonderful, the blessings that have been poured out upon us time and time again? And when we remember all of these blessings, then we should be able to keep our balance, whatever the world throws at us, because we are standing firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.